So excited tonight about continuing the series of You Got Dangerous Religion, but I've also read this today, and I've studied this today, and I've been convicted and challenged by this today, and I just want you to know that before we start, but I'm not like immune to what God's doing. I'm not some perfect guy that comes and stands up in front of a room that I'm totally disconnected from, but man, I'm in your seat, I'm in your space, and I know what it feels like to fail. And I read this today, and it spoke to me, and my prayer is that it speaks to us tonight, because man, we need this. We just really need the truth of this tonight. And I also go ahead and let you know that at the end of tonight, if we get the whole of this at all, we will repent. whether you think that you need to or not, man, this is the truth in this book. And I'm so excited about what we're going to talk about tonight, and I'm also man, so incapable of what we're going to talk about tonight, so I'm leaning into God heavy tonight. We've been talking about this series, Dangerous Religion, and just to be completely honest, it is exactly what it sounds like. Religion is dangerous. I'm a religious person by nature, and you are too. Every person on this planet is religious. That's how we're born. We're born with this hole in us, and we try to fill with religion and what it's meant for is God. Atheists are religious people. They have a religion. Their religions, they throw their lives into and live in accordance to their beliefs that there is no God. That's their God that they worship themselves. This thing that is them. And you go to any country on any place on this entire planet, and those people are all religious. They all worship something. We were built to worship. We are vessels of worship. From the beginning of time to the end of time, there will be people that worship something. And tonight I'm not going to talk about any of those other religions. I don't know anything about Buddhism except for this little gold statue thing. That's all I know. If you go to a Chinese restaurant, you probably come in contact with a little Buddha. That's about the extent of it I have. I'm not going to talk about Islam. I don't know anything about it, really. I'm not going to talk about any of these other religions, but tonight I'm going to talk about Christianity, and I just want you to know right off the bat, Christianity is dangerous. Some of you guys are like, man, I got to leave. This is going to be weird. But it's so true. Man, I look at a church, not just this place, but globally in America, full of Christians, full of people that know where to go, and they know how to dress, and they know where to sit. Some people like to sit in the same chair, like every time you get mad, somebody else sits in your chair, they're Christians. You know the songs to sing, you know the books to read, you know the prayers to say, you know the words to the answers to the questions, but the truth is, and the reality is, you can know all of that stuff and not know Jesus. Man, you can know every bit of that stuff. You can know every answer to every Bible trivia question ever asked to you and never have met Jesus. You know every Christian song and every hymnal and every songbook and every thing on the radio they'll ever play. It doesn't mean you know Jesus. You can bend a lifeway 47,000 times. It doesn't mean you know Jesus any more than going to a Chinese restaurant makes me a Chinese man. It's just the truth. You can go through the motions, you can go through the actions, and you can know the stuff, but you can never know Jesus. See, religion says, know the stuff and do the stuff. But relationship says, know the name. You see, religion in itself, by itself, it's a dangerous thing. Religion is only helpful when we know the person that we're worshiping, and then because of that, motivated by a heart for God, we wade into the other things. Man, the truth tonight is, man, it's very possible. Some of you guys have been in church all your lives and you've never met Jesus. You've just been a Christian. I know that because some of you guys have stories, something like that. Some of you guys have stories where you grew up in church. I know because I was there when you got saved. You grew up in church and you said some prayer and you did something and you thought you were okay because you knew all the stuff and you did church work and you were playing this or singing this or preaching this. And then one day you realized, man, that was empty. And all that was in vain because you never, ever, ever experienced Jesus. And that's what religion will do to you. Religion is a liar. And the past few weeks, we've been talking about that. We read kind of different places through the Bible. We're going to rehash all that stuff tonight. But Tonight we're going to be in Malachi. Malachi is an amazing book. Just to be honest, it's probably one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. Some of that's because it's super short, and some of that is because what it says. You see, when I look at the book Malachi, I see today really a lot of stuff that's going on in the church in America. Malachi, if it was written today, would still apply. If it was written to us in this moment, it would still be just as real and just as true. You see, Malachi is a cool book because Malachi doesn't tell us anything about the author other than his name. You don't know anything about this guy. You don't know his favorite color. You don't know his hobbies. You don't even know what he does. See, Malachi is written by a man named Malachi, but it's from the voice of God. I think there's 55 verses. I looked it up today. You can re-look it up if you want to. Could be wrong, usually. And 47 of the verses out of these 55 are from the voice of God. They're not from the perspective of Malachi, they're from the voice of God. It's written to the people of God. It's written to Israel. It's not written to some heathen nation kind of off away from God. This is to the people of God. You would read this and automatically you would think, man, all these people don't know Jesus. Man, all these people don't know God. Man, these can't be the people of God. But the truth is, this letter was written to the Israelites. The Israelites were the most religious people, probably, arguably, on the planet. They were the people of God. And everything they were, and everything they believed, and everything they lived came out of this belief in Yahweh, in their God, and in our God. They knew all the ceremonies. They knew all the rules. There were 613 commandments given to these people by God, and most of them could tell you probably every one. They were raised in religious homes by religious people, and they knew what to do. They knew when to go to temple, how to act when you got to temple, where you're supposed to go when you got to temple, what you're supposed to bring when you got to temple. They knew everything because they were religious people. Yet this is the words to these people. And it's a scary book. And it is a challenging book. Because this book could so easily be written to the church today. This book is also the last book in the Old Testament. It's written, and physically is, in the Bible right before the New Testament happens, right before the book of Matthew. And in between this book and Matthew, there's a 400-year period of silence where God quits talking to his people. I can't even imagine. 400 years. Like, how many generations is that? Most people don't live to be 100. So it can't just be four. It's probably five, six, seven, maybe generations where God just cuts his people off. You're like, how would God do that? Well, if you read the book of Malachi, it's pretty easy to figure out. God cuts them off because they've turned their hearts away from God. And amazing things are said in this book. I love it because in verse 2, God starts off the letter by, I have loved you, says the Lord. And such a challenging book starts off with these words from God, I have loved you. God never put love in his people. And then he goes through these things, how he loved us, and God explains how he's loved, and we figure out pretty quickly that these people have turned away from God. And we're going to start in verse 6 tonight. And God says, the voice of God, you're talking, a son honors his father. This word honors here could be replaced with respect. A son respects his father. Now, that's true, especially in this time. Maybe not so much today. I think school, and I know that's probably not the deal anymore. But think about that relationship and the purity of what it's supposed to be. Some of you guys maybe had good fathers and you know this. Some of you guys didn't have good fathers. You just got to take the word for it. But we know socially a father is supposed to be someone who protects his family, who provides for his family, who loves his family. A father has this role in the family that's so, so important. He protects, he provides, and he loves his children. And because of that love, he does these other things. And here, God just starts off this conversation. And by the way, a son respects his father. And then he goes on, he says, a servant, his master. In other words, a servant respects or could be exchanged for fear as a master. It shows how that a son respects his father because of his love. And a servant, if you think about it, is owned by a master. That's kind of what that relationship looks like. You're bought and you become property. And if you have a good master, you rely on that master to do things like feed you and make sure you got somewhere to live. And you're kind of fearful of that master, because if you don't do what the master wants you to do, he could remove those things from you. And he could remove your food. He could remove your housing. He could sell you off to somebody else. Or even really, if he wanted to, he could kill you, get your property. And here, God's just having this conversation. He says, the son respects his father because his father's love. And a servant respects his master because of fear. And then God says, but if I am a father, where is my honor or my respect? God just looks at these people and says, but I am a father. Man, and if I am your father, if I protect you and you expect that, and I provide for you and you expect that, and I love you and you expect that, then where is my respect? See, when you respect your father, you obey them. You do what they ask. You love them, so you do what they tell you to. Hey, go get this. Okay, because I love you. Or, hey, I don't want you to hit me. So, like, it doesn't really matter what the reason is, but respect brings obedience. And it says here, if I'm a father, if I'm doing these things, if your title for me is father, then where is my respect? Where is my honor? And then he says, if I'm a master, where is your fear of me? But what God is saying to these people here is, man, if you view me as a father, if our relationship is one where you know that, man, I'm your God, and I love you, and I have protected you, and I have provided you. If you've heard these stories about how I rescued your ancestors out of slavery, and I've done these things, and I've protected your land, and I've beaten these armies, if you've heard all this stuff, and you call me God, call me Father, then why don't you respect me? When, if it's not love that motivates you to respect me, shouldn't it at least be fear? You've heard about the things I can do. You've heard about the things that I can, with just my voice, create. Like, shouldn't you at least, out of fear, be obedient? See, we get right off the bat, kind of in verse 6, what the problem is with these people. These people are a religious people. These people have not quit going to church. They've not quit singing the songs. They've not quit coming to the temple. They've not quit bringing sacrifices. It's something different. They quit respecting and honoring and admiring and loving and obeying God. And God says, man, I've tried love, and you don't listen. And you know who I am, and you don't even fear me. And because of that, you quit obeying. So the problem here in Malachi is obedience, not religion. And then he says this, he says, says the Lord, this has all been in quotations, and Malachi's just letting you know, this is not my voice, he says, says the Lord of hosts, or the God of angel armies, to you, and we figure out who he's talking to, priests. God's not just talking to the Israelites as a whole right here. God's not talking to just some common Joe on the street or somebody like way down the road here that's caught up in sin. God is speaking in this moment in verse 6 to the priest. The people that are supposed to be in charge of the house of God, the people that would go in, not just sing in the house of God, but would go in and lead the singing in the house of God. Not the people that would come in and preach and, you know, be here preaching, but the people that would come in and preach. Not the people that would come bringing sacrifices, but the people that are, in fact, making the sacrifices. God is talking here to the priest and saying, man, you're not being obedient. You know who I am. You know, God, you serve in my temple. Like, you are religious people, and you're in charge of the religion, and you're not being obedient. And he says, says the Lord of hosts to you priests, and then he says this, who despise my name. Despise is a word that we know is hate. God here is talking to the priest, and he says, you hate my name. Like, can you imagine this as a priest? Can you imagine this as somebody who serves in the house of God? You stand up front and you lead people in worship. You stand up front and you preach. You stand up front and you make offerings, and everybody knows you're a Levite, you're a priest, you're this man of God. And here God is talking to these people through Malachi, and he's like, you hate me. Can you imagine the reaction in the priest? I don't hate you, God. Denial would be my first thought. I'll just be honest. I don't answer that. I don't know what you're talking about. Like, I come in here all the time. I got my Jesus clothes on. Like, I'm ready for temple. Let's do this. I got my instrument. I'm ready to play songs for you, God. I've studied. Like, I'm ready to preach for you, God. I brought my knife. I'm ready to make offerings to you, God. Like, I don't hate you. Maybe some of it would be arrogance. God, what do you mean I hate you? You're being crazy. You just went off the edge this time, God. Like, there's no way. Like there's no way I hate you. You're just being a little ridiculous. And there's, to be honest, all kinds of reactions that could happen here. But what's crazy is God knows what's going to be said. And then he says, at the end of this, yet you ask, how have we despised your name? How have we hated your name? God knows that they're going to respond not with, oh man, that's nuts, I need to repent, but with an argument. They're going to bring a defense. They're going to try to defend themselves. God, how do we hate you? God, what do you mean we hate you? That's crazy. Like, we're priests. What do you mean we hate you? We're your people, God. We're in your temple all the time, God. We know all the songs, God. We know all the words, God. We memorize the Bible, God. We know all the stuff, God. How do we hate you? We're not out doing other things. We're not out, like, partying it away. We're not out wasting our lives like we're in the temple. What do you mean we hate you? And then God says, okay, I'll answer you. By presenting defiled food on my altar. Defiled is a word. It could mean spoiled. By presenting spoiled food on my altar. This gives us kind of this image of them bringing in rotten offerings. Rotten, like smelly, stinky, nasty offerings. Now these are the priests. They're accepting these offerings. They're not actually making these offerings probably most of the time. Yet God is still talking here to the priest. The people have to be bringing them in, but the priests here are making them anyway. This is not somebody bringing in like their second best. This is not like the B team offering out here. This is like either the best or worthless. This is either the best thing you got or worthless. There is no in between. And God here says, this is how you hate my name. This is how you despise my name. Because you are presenting, you're offering up spoiled or rotten offerings on my altar. And he knows here again, they're going to be like, what do you mean we're making offerings, God? We're bringing in the sheep. We haven't slowed down. The quota's still the same. Like, we're still bringing in this many cows. We've even upped the quota. Like, we're bringing in this many sheep or this many doves. We're bringing in more offerings than we've ever brought in before. They could have had this argument. They've not stopped the temple work. They've not got lazy in the temple. But what they're accepting is second best. And second best is useless. God's not interested in the leftovers. And God says, yet you ask, how have we defiled you? Now here it shifts, because we were just talking about the altar. And here, from the words of God, not the words of people, but yes, God making the argument, God says, how have we defiled you? Now how have we spoiled you? How have we made you rotten? Now what's funny here is this reads kind of like we're having an actual argument with God, but you have to remember, this is a letter. This is God speaking. There is no response. But God knows in the hearts of these people when they hear that, probably just like now when we hear this, we make excuses for ourselves and we try to defend ourselves. Well, here's the deal with God. There is no defense. And we have no defense before God. I can't come before God in my own righteousness at all. I can't come before God in my own goodness at all. And I can't come before God acting like I know the law but yet not obeying the law, and that's okay. And God says, then you ask, how have we defiled you? How have we made it you rotten, your offerings rotten? And God says, when you say, he's using their words here, the Lord's table is contemptible. This word, contemptible, is a word that I can't remember the definition for. But you get the idea. Spoiling. Contemptible would be making it look like it's less than it is. The Lord's table here would be the altar. that they offer up this offering to God on. And when they accept these offerings that have been defiled, they accept these offerings of second best, and they actually take them up to the altar of God. It makes it look like God is not worthy of the best. When we accept on God's behalf what is less than what God is worthy of, when we put out this image to people, we put out this vision to people that God is less than He is. When we live lives that show, man, that God is not as big as He is, we show the people around us that God is not as big as He is. When we live lives that say God is not worthy of our obedience, that God is not worthy of our love, God is not worthy of our time, God is not worthy of our devotion, when we show the people that have never seen God is that God is not worthy of those things. And that is what God is saying to these priests. Man, these priests are not bringing in rotten offerings, but they are taking from the people offerings that are less than the best. And when they do that, the people see that, and what they think is, okay, I can match that. I can bring that in. I can do that. I can offer that. And God says, because of that, man, you hate me. You're making me out to be less than I am. I'm the greatest thing in the universe. You're making me out to be less than that. That's hate. And I'm the most beautiful thing in the universe. And you're making me out to be less than that. That's hate. And I'm the most loving thing in the universe. And you're making me out to be less than that. People are seeing that. And that is hate. God says, let me give you some examples. He says in verse 8, when you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not wrong? And you're bringing in these blind animals for sacrifice. You know that's wrong. That's what he's saying. God's not asking a question because he cares about their opinion. He knows they know the right answer. Because in Deuteronomy 17, it says, you don't bring offerings that are not the best to our God. It says, don't bring a sheep or an ox that is blemished in any way. That if there's something wrong with it, if it's blind or it's lame, you cannot offer it up to God. That's in Deuteronomy. And these are religious people. They know the book. You don't even have to read very far to get to Deuteronomy. These are the most religious people on the planet. Deuteronomy 17:1 says, that's not the kind of things we offer up to our God. And God here says, you remember reading that? Well, when you present a blind animal for sacrifice, you know it's wrong. And when you present a lame or sick animal, you know it's wrong. These people were bringing in animals that were on their deathbed before. What are you going to do with a blind sheep? You just have to take care of it. You have to babysit it all the time. You have to lead it everywhere because it doesn't know where it's going. Nobody wants a blind sheep. That's extra weight in the flock there. Nobody wants a sheep that can't walk. Nobody wants an ox that can't get around. Nobody wants an animal that's on its deathbed. Nobody wants that. And these are the animals these people are bringing in to sacrifice before God. Well, in Deuteronomy 17:1, it says, you can't bring a sick animal before God. You can't bring a lame animal before God. You can't bring a blind animal before God. You've got to take the best animal you got in your flock and you bring that before God because that is who our God is. Deuteronomy 17:1. And God says, you know this. You know what my word says. And you cannot make excuses around it. And you can't get around it. You know what it says. You can't defend yourself. Because you know what it says. And to do something contrary to my word intentionally looks like hate to me. And I want to say that again because I want you to hear that. Because that's what I heard today. To know the word of God and to intentionally work around that or live around that as a lifestyle looks a lot like hating God. That's called rebellion. That's living contrary to the law of God. And here's the thing. God doesn't care what the excuses are. And you just went through that. Man, I know your defense. It doesn't matter. Man, I know your defense. It doesn't matter. I know what you're going to say. Oh, by the way, it doesn't matter. You can't get around it because I didn't change my mind. And anytime you do, you're bringing me something less than your best. And it's worthless. And you're showing the world that's what I am. See, that's the danger. When we bring something useless before our God, you show the world our God is useless. When you bring your second best or your worst before God, you show the world our God is second best or he's the worst. See, our God is bigger than that. And God asks his people at the beginning of the letter, man, if I'm a father, where's my respect? And if I'm a master, why don't you mind? Then he asks him a question. Or actually gives him a command. He says, why don't you bring it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you or show you favor? Think about that. What we bring God a lot of times is something that we wouldn't bring the people around us. What you bring God with your time, it is not something you would bring your wife with your time, or your husband with your time, or your boss with your time. And actually, if you were at work and you obeyed your boss as much as you obeyed God, you'd probably get fired if you were like me. And if your boss gave you a list and he said, do this and this and this and this and this and this, wouldn't matter how much you agreed with it or how much you complained about it, if he's your boss, if he's going to continue to be your boss, then you would do what he said to you. Or you would get fired. And then your God says to these people, man, why don't you try bringing that blind sheep up before your governor? Bring that in there and see what he does for you. Man, is he going to favor you? Is he going to give you rewards? Is he going to be excited about you? Is he going to give you the best house and the best land? Is he going to provide for you and take care of you? And because you brought him a blind sheep, like, way to go, pat on the back there. Why don't you bring that half-dead, busted-up animal in here before your governor that's like limping in on three legs and looking like it's like pale and bleeding from his head? Why don't you bring that in before your governor and see if he loves it? And I bet he brings it in. I bet he like pets it. I bet that's his new favorite toy right there. What you're offering up to him, I bet he would love you a lot. Man, it's harsh. Man, it's so real. So many times, man, that is what we do with our life. And we give God something down the scale from what he deserves because we're too busy giving us the best. You know why they didn't bring their best sheep in? Because they wanted it. It's too valuable to them. And you know why they didn't bring their, like, best ox up in there? Because they wanted to plow a field with it. Because it was worth some more to them. And God said, man, how is the sheep worth more to you than me? And how is that ox more valuable than me? Try bringing that in before your governor. And would he be pleased with you or show you favor? God asks him. And he says, ask the Lord of hosts. He just reminds him again, the God of angel armies. And he says, and now ask God for favor. And now you ask God for favor. You come in here and you're praying that God will do these things in your life, but you're bringing God just junk. And he says, will he be gracious to us? Will he show up? Will he show up in love that we don't deserve? Since this has come from your hands, will he show you any favor? This is what the people were doing. They're bringing in these busted up animals before God, these useless offerings before God, and saying, hey, forgive me for my sin. Say, God, if you can do great things in my life, you throw this oblong lamb up here. Hey, God, if you can make sure I got this thing, or these people did this thing in my life, or God, if you could make sure all this stuff worked out. Probably not bad prayers. But why would God offer grace in those moments? I don't know, but so many times he still does. And then God says this, and this is the part that kind of grips me. He says, I wish one of you would shut the temple doors. Can you imagine that? God just showing up in here tonight, right here in the middle, and looking at us and saying, I wish you could shut the doors. And I wish you'd just go out front and just get out and lock it. Just give it back to the bank. Do whatever you want to with it. And God is not playing games in this moment in Malachi. This is not something where God's like, oh, it's okay. Continue to bring me whatever you got, like, I'm okay with your excuses, and I'm okay with your second best, and I'm okay with you just kind of not doing what I'm asking you to do, and just ignoring my word. I'm okay with that. God didn't say that. God looks at his people, and he says, you know what? If it's going to be about just bringing stuff for the sake of bringing stuff, if it's going to be about just bringing on offerings because you're supposed to bring in offerings, it's going to be about singing songs, you're supposed to sing songs. It's going to be about reading because you're supposed to read, or praying because you're supposed to pray. It's going to be about preaching because you're supposed to preach. Why don't you just quit? Why don't you shut the doors? Man, this is said to the priest of God in the most religious place on the planet. God is not saying this because the church is not full of people. God is not saying this because the offerings have quit coming. God is not saying this because these people have quit singing songs and celebrating. He's not saying this because they quit praying prayers. And he's not saying this because they quit memorizing the Word of God. He's not saying it for any of that. But God looks beyond that, and he looks at the heart. And what he's saying is, man, if that's all I'm worth to, and if that's all it's about to, if it's just about the stuff, it's just about doing the thing, if it's just about church, if it's just about religion, then shut the doors. So you would no longer kindle the useless fire on my altar. It's not the altar that's useless. The altar was given by God, specified by God. In the plan of God. The altar's not lost its usefulness. It's what the people are putting on. See, the truth is, church hasn't lost its usefulness. There's no problem with church. Songs have not lost their usefulness. There's no problem with worship. God loves worship. There's no problem with reading the Word of God or praying prayers. There's no problem with any of that. The problem is us. And the problem is what we're bringing God, we're trying to offer up to God and look at him like, oh, pat me on the back now. It's worthless. And because anytime we bring something to God that's not our best, it's our worst. There is no in between. Because when we say, God, this is more valuable to me than you are, that's the real issue. I don't think God is, if the best thing you got is a busted up, three-legged, blind sheep, I think God's pleased. It's the best you got. Man, the widow, she brought one coin, and she threw it in the bucket. And Jesus said, man, she's given more than anybody else. You know people were dumping in money upon money in that place. You see, this widow, all she had was one. Said, you know what, God, you are worth more to me than this. She put it there. But here are people with flocks. Some of these flocks maybe have like the countywide fair sheep, like winning thing in there. And some of these have like ugly, ratty, old, mange looking sheep. And that's probably the best some of these people have. See, the problem is not with the offering in itself, the problem is with the heart in us. That we would say to God, man, this is worth more than me. Do you get that's what our sinful lifestyles are when we cling to them? But when we hold on to something and justify something and do something just because we want to. We know what the Word of God says, and we know what we should do, but we hold on to it. It doesn't matter what the excuse is, because here's what God says. And God can always take you back and say, hey, here's Deuteronomy chapter 17. The problem is not with the offering. The problem is with the offerer. Because in that moment, we say to God, this pleasure is worth more than you, right? In that moment, we say to God, this job is worth more to you, God. This gratification is worth more than you, God. This satisfaction is worth more than you, God. And for that, we are wrong. And when that is what it comes to, I mean, this is the moment that we're in. I wish one of you would just shut the temple doors so that you would no longer kindle a useless fire on my altar. And then he says this, I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Man, if you brought every sheep into the temple except for your best one, you had one sheep left in the flock, and it was your best. You gave God everything else. God's answer to you is, I don't accept it. I'm not happy. He bring 1,000 sheep. You bring 1,000,000 sheep. But if you're holding back on God, this is not pleased. And I'm not even looking at it. Man, it's hard to stomach. And I know the past few weeks have been a hard word, but man, it's a word that we have to hear. Because the danger is that we will justify living lives that are far away from God for the sake of our pleasure. That we will hold on to this one sheep, we will hold on to this one thing, we will hold on to this one sin, we will hold on to this one moment, and we will miss the whole of God. That we would live lives justifying how we do it, and we would sing songs, and we would read the book, and we would pray the prayers, but we would miss out on God. And I don't want to bring in worthless offerings to the temple anymore. Man, I don't want to hold on to this one thing and say to God and spit in his face, man, it's more valuable than you. No, God is the most valuable thing that's ever been. God created everything else. Everything else is beneath him, far, far, far beneath him. And there's not one thing that is worth more than God, because if there was, God could create 1,000,000 more of it. There's nothing better, there's nothing stronger, there's nothing greater, there's nothing with more satisfaction or more pleasure than our God. Yet we hang on to these stupid little sheep. It's time that we put our sheep down. It's time that we come in before the altar and we say to God, you know what? I see who you are now. I'm sorry, I've been doing the church thing. I remember I did see you one time, and like one time I was in awe of that and I loved you and I was doing all this stuff for the right reasons. Somewhere along the line, it became the wrong reasons, and it became about the songs, and it became about the service, and it became about the people. It's not about that anymore. And I do not want God to look on my life and say, you know what? You just need to shut the doors. Because I'm not showing up. I mean, I'm so, the thing I fear most in my life is that God would remove the Holy Spirit. That he would remove the ability to speak for me. That he would remove the ability to sing and to lead worship for me. The thing I fear most in my life is that God would pull those gifts that he's given me away and I'll be left with an empty. And I cannot continue to bring useless offerings before our God. So that's all the scripture I got. And I know it's hard, and I know that some of you guys are in your mind right now doing exactly what these people are doing, because this is what I do. Anyway, God, you know this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And he says, I knew you'd say that, and this is what I said. If you're going to play games, shut the door. If you're going to play games, get out. If you're going to play games, turn the altar off and quit bringing the offerings. I'm not looking at them anyway. It doesn't matter how loud you sing or how much you sing. It doesn't matter how much you preach or how loud you preach. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you build. It doesn't matter what knobs you turn. It doesn't matter what toilet you scrub. I don't care. I'm not looking at it. Because I don't want your offerings. I want the offerer. And that's true. I don't want your offerings. He wants the offer. And tonight it's time that we turn to that. And tonight it's time that we repent. That we don't make excuses. That we don't say to God, oh, God, not me. I don't need you. That we don't say to God, man, you're being silly. You're asking too much. But that we are broken. And we say to God, you know what? Man, you have all. whatever you want, whatever you ask, whatever you desire, it is yours. Because I'm yours. And then maybe God will turn the fire back. So if not,